It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. I'll have to make some of your acquaintances. Some of you I know and met you before. If I get talking, I'll forget. Let's just bow our head for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to be gathered with these dear brothers and sisters, and just pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we can receive from you the things you have, Father. And we thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for Jesus, and that in him we have found life and peace for our soul and direction for our life. Pray you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning, Father. Open my understanding and give me words to speak, and may my words be with grace, seasoned with salt, that it might have a beneficial effect on all of us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the love that you have for us. Help us this morning, Father, to understand your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were talking a lot about love. Now, isn't that strange? In a Christian church, you would hear love mentioned and truth and words like that. Yeah, that's what it's all about. We'll try the children first. Who is the apostle that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved? Okay, we'll go to the adults. Oh, I'm sorry. John. Okay, now we'll take the adults. Yes, it's John, the disciple that Jesus loved. How do you know that God loved John? We just understand that, or are we told that somehow? How did you find out that John is the disciple of Jesus? The Bible tells us, actually does tell us. Where in the Bible does it tell us that? Huh? The Gospel of John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah, but John tells us that. Now I want to tell you something. For a long time I knew that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. But when I found out that he's the one that tells us that, I was kind of disappointed. I just have to admit that. I felt, oh, what's going on? But I knew that can't be. I mean, that's not a right feeling to have about Brother John. I started thinking about it. And you know that little children's song, Jesus Loves Me? We'd better get that one straight. Because if you don't get that straight, his burden won't be light. And his yoke won't be easy. And his commandments will indeed be grievous. But once you know the person that's talking to you loves you, then when he tells you hard things, you can take them. Because this is somebody not just like you and me. I would question your judgment if you told me something hard. But with God, he knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And he loves me. So when he gives me direction and light in the Word of God, it might hurt. I might would like to have something to be doing something else. But we talked about lives getting turned upside down. And those people with the upside down lives went and turned the world upside down. Because the world was already upside down. So when you turn it upside down, it's right side up. Same way with our lives. You turn my life upside down from my perspective. But from his perspective, it's right side up. So once we get that little children's song, which is a very deep song, Jesus Loves Me, we sing it easily, but stop and think about it. Keep that. That's the foundation stone of your faith. That God loved us. Not that we loved him because we read so many nice things about him. But he loved us. And because he loved us, he's given us the ability or the capacity to love others and to love him supremely. So, I get talking too much. I want to have the message. An informed decision. A lot of our decisions are made, at least I am, kind of impetuous. Sometimes I just get a little glimpse of something, I'll make a decision about it. But on really serious matters, you want to make informed decisions. You have a health problem, I've had them, and I had cancer, and there wasn't very good news, but I had to make a decision. Well, I talked to doctors. I looked things up. I talked to the doctor that was a surgeon and talked to him, and I wanted to know what they would do. What's really going on? Are there options? There's a lot of things that go into making a decision. I'm sure you could talk to Moses about business decisions. It's not just, oh, just how it first strikes me. You can be sure businessmen look deeply into the situation, weigh risks against possible profit, cost against profit. A lot of different things go in. Until they get the information and are satisfied, they've gotten the information that's available. And they look at it. And they go in with their eyes open, knowing the risks, knowing the possible rewards, the possible chances of failure. And we make a decision. An informed decision. I really don't even know where to start with this. I think it was a young person. Who asked for the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? It was the first song we sang. Thank you for that song. I was sitting here thinking about the message, and I was thinking about it. But I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a lot of things that go into that. It can just be that everybody else is doing it, children my age are doing it, or people my age are doing it, or if I don't, I'll be ostracized. There's a lot of reasons for doing it, but it is a decision. And Christ wants it to be an informed decision. He wants you to know why that decision's there. He wants you to know the possibility of making a decision is there. And He wants you to make the decision. But He wants you to know some other things about that decision. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 14, we'll read 14, Luke 14, 25. I'm going to read all the way through, and then we'll go back and maybe we'll just work our way through it. An informed decision. Verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Now, that sounds like a great thing for a teacher, doesn't it? To have all these people following him, multitudes following him. But we know from other places, trying to get all these thoughts together that were here this morning, one of the brothers got up and talked about Moses. I can't get the thought, but Moses understood the ways of God. The other people knew what he did. And Jesus had said that too. They came to him and they're flocking to him and said, you came, he just fed the 5,000 and went across. They followed him. They finally got over there with him. And he says, "You've come because you ate the bread, not because..." And he's, what he's saying is, you're looking at what I did and you see the possible benefits in your life to it of being fed and never having to worry about eating. To us, we don't even understand that. But some of you have been to... Is that Harold over there? Yeah. Harold would understand. He's been in Haiti. Some of you have been in foreign countries. When we talk about poverty here, we know there's poor people around here and there. But when you go to a country where there's really poverty, and you live amongst the people, and you have names for poverty now, and when you close your eyes, you can see them and what they go through, finding somebody that can turn stones into bread or just multiply bread to feed a multitude, that would be a valuable person to get to know. But Jesus was saying to those that came, he says, you're here because you ate the bread. You ate the bread, and that's why you're following me. And implying there's a much deeper reason to come to Jesus other than he's able to get you to walk on water or turn five loaves of bread into enough to feed 5,000. And these people were following him. And Jesus, knowing all things, these multitudes, it made him sad. Or, I don't know, I shouldn't add that word. I don't know what it made him. But it made him stop. And he looked around and he saw all the multitude following him. But he understood that a large percentage of these are following me for the wrong reason, whatever it is. They don't see in me and understand in me what needs to be understood. He told his disciples the same thing. Just fed 5,000, and he said, beware. Was it the leaven of the Pharisees? But they misunderstood him. They thought he was talking about leaven. And so he's saying this because we didn't bring bread. Or we, you know, and Jesus is saying, how can you misunderstand? How is it you don't understand? Neither remember the 5,000 that we just fed with five little loaves of bread and two fish. Don't you understand that I can do this and I can do that? Don't you understand? When we get in situations in life, we can look at them and say they were stupid. They weren't stupid. They were people like you and I. We get in situations, and instead of first turning our heart to God and saying, Lord God, I'm in a situation here. I don't know what the answer is or what your will is. Help me. We get it. If you're like me, we get it and we start manipulating the things and getting fretful. And then finally, when everything's broken and it's beyond hope, we say, oh Lord, help me. We don't need to go through all that. We don't need to go through all that. But anyway, let's get back to where we were. A multitude, great multitudes. And he turned and said unto them. And here he's giving them some information. He's telling them about the kingdom of God. He's telling them what it is to follow him, or the only beneficial way of following him, the only way it's going to do us any good. He wants them to make an informed decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not because a great multitude is, and I want to see what's going on. Or people say, hey, this guy turns fish into multitudes. He just fed 5,000 people over here. We follow him. You know, if we get hungry, he's going to feed us anyway. He wanted them to understand what he was here for and what it was to follow him so that they could understand and make a decision. And he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's kind of a hard speech. And we think of Jesus loving us and turning and saying, and he cannot be my disciple. We think he's forbidding them to be his disciple. He's not. He's just telling us a fact we need to learn. That if we won't value him higher than any relationship on this earth or anything on this earth, we're not going to be able to be a disciple for any length of time. Because Satan surely If there's one thing you value higher than Christ himself, Satan will roll that out into your path at some point. And that'll be the cost. And if you value it higher in Christ, guess what decision you'll make? It was nice being with you, Lord. But this is as far as I go. Now I'm going to ask you to try to perceive the love of Christ in this. He's not making requirements for them. He's just telling, this is the nature of making a decision to follow me. To follow me. Not to try to end up where I'm going. Because the only way to get where I'm going is to follow me. To walk my pathway. To adopt my values. And he saw them all. And he told them, if you don't value me, and here he's just talking about relationships, don't value your relationship with me higher than other relationships. You cannot be my disciple. You understand English. Cannot means not able to, not physically or mentally or don't have any capacity to follow me. You can't do it. Some of you littler children here can't ride a bicycle. Your mom and dad would gladly allow you to ride a bike, but you can't yet. You're just not able to. That's the difference between may not and cannot. Cannot means you're not able. May not means you're not allowed. Here he says you cannot. You say, well, that's a hard thing for Jesus to say. No, it's not. That's the very nature of his being a Christian. We're going to follow him. And you say, well, yeah, but my children and my wife, you're talking about, I got to love Jesus more than them. Beloved, there's no better favor you could show for your children or your wife or your husband or your brother and sister than to become a Christian and allow Christ to fill your heart. You'll never love them any better than that. You stay without Christ, the quality of your love and affection won't be the quality that they need. So he's not asking you to divorce yourself from all your relationships and throw it away and come follow me. He's just saying, let me be Christ in your life. Let me be the Lord of your life. Don't try to establish something yourself thinking you're being a great man or a great woman. The best thing you can do for your family, the best thing you can do for your brothers and sisters, is turn your heart over to him. And let him rule your life. Do we believe it? He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me. Well, I don't know what your vision of a cross is, but for one thing, it brings death. We know that. And there's many times in your Christian life and in your pilgrimage and in your church life, there's going to be something rise up in you that's going to conflict with what God would want, and we just mortify that thing. We have the cross. We just give that to the Lord. We surrender it to him. And if we're not willing to bear our cross, and sometimes the cross brings reproach from other people, sometimes it brings misunderstanding. And we need to be careful that that misunderstanding is solely because of our walk with the Lord and not because of our stubbornness. And whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's that word cannot again. I don't believe Christ is cutting people off. I think he's just telling people, what is the nature of being a child of God? And he's asking us to make an informed decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. We treat it like a little children's song. And we treat Jesus loves me as a little children's song. It's not. I've decided an informed decision to understand what Jesus is asking of us. Well, he's just asking us to make him Lord of our life. Or I invited Jesus into my heart. I don't know what all words you use. But in the end is, he is going to be in control of my life. That's what I'm doing. Lord, I want you not to be an advisor, not to be a counselor, always all those things. But the one thing he needs to be is Lord over our life. We don't counsel with him and then decide whether we're going to go his way or go my way this time. But we give him the right to make the decisions in our life and guide us. Okay. Not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Well, I don't think Moses goes out and makes investments. Any of us make big decisions until we sit down and take a good look at the thing. Going back to what I said about an operation. It's a pretty big operation. And you don't make it without really considering the situation. And my particular operation, I have cancer, colon cancer. I wear an ostomy right now. Big decision. And no guarantee it's going to work. But in my mind, and in considering it, this was 20-some years ago, I came to the place where, well, it's expensive. No guarantee it's going to work. There'll be a lot of pain, a lot of embarrassment. But what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is if it gets out, it's very aggressive, you're going to be dead. So guess what decision I made? I said, okay. A lot of risk. But the rewards. Some time. And I did that. Well, in our informed decision, it's hard already and he's not finished. Maybe I should just try to live a good life and hope things work out somehow. What are the results of that? Well, the results of that, you already have eternal life, in a sense life. I mean, you're going to be aware no matter what decision you make. When this life ends, your awareness is going to keep going. So what's it going to be like? Well, Jesus is the only way, and he's the truth and the life. There's no way. He has a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. And if I don't enter that kingdom in this life, I'll be in another place. That's a pretty heavy consequence. And that's all Jesus is doing, just telling us what needs to be done. And it's not like, if you don't do this, you don't earn salvation. You don't earn salvation. He says, it's just a fact. Here is the kingdom. Here's how you enter it. Wholeheartedly. No reserves. Can't just stick your hand in or your foot. You enter in wholeheartedly. That's the decision we make. Okay, and whosoever does not bear his cross, we read that, counted the cost. He's calling us to think about it. And why is he doing that? Why doesn't he just do like slick salesmen do and don't cover all the details, just try to work a desire up to come in and, you know, sign the paper and come on in, and they come in and then they find out what the cost is. And they become discouraged. Jesus isn't trying to do that. He's not encouraging us to preach that way. And he's not, that's just not what the kingdom is. That's not how it's entered. That's not how you'll continue in it. Count the cost. We've heard that a lot, I think. Count the cost. I'd encourage you to count the blessings, too, of it. Take a good look at it. Lay the whole thing out. You don't just the cost, but lay the benefits of it. And take a look. You're grown men, grown women. Make a decision. Look at what's at stake. Well, let's consider the alternatives. There aren't any. There aren't any alternatives. There's two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. There are no alternatives. There isn't something on Mars you can flee to. It's just God has given you a never-dying soul. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference that you don't believe it. It still is. There's a heaven. Well, I don't even believe in that kind of stuff. I don't believe in heaven and hell. It makes no difference. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time trying to convince you of that. He just tells you how it is. The Word of God is the same way. It just tells you. You were talking about truth earlier. Well, Pilate? Yeah. Said, what is truth? What is, where are you going to find it? What is truth? Thy word is truth. What God has revealed, that's truth. It really doesn't make any difference. Wanted to come to Ephrata. And you come to a crossroad. And if you turn this way, you go to Ephrata. And if you turn that way, you go away from it. Now that's truth. It doesn't make any difference that I think there's no Ephrata. There's no such a place as Ephrata. And I turn that way, I'm going to end up in Ephrata. That's where the road goes. And that's really what Jesus is teaching. Say, look, folks, look at the whole picture. There is a heaven and hell. God's breathed in the man, and he's a living soul. And that soul is going to continue on and on and on. Not like this. This is a bubble. This bubble is going to burst for all of us at some point. And at one point, it's going to stop entirely for everybody. Then the truth that he's been preaching and sharing with us will be there. Some souls this way. Some souls that way. To heaven. To hell. And what Jesus is doing is showing us the way that we can get to heaven. The fact you don't believe it, or I don't believe it, really doesn't make any difference in the reality of it. It'll make a big difference about where we end up. But the reality is, you don't believe something, you bear the consequences of it. Well, Jesus is preaching. Counting the cost. Whether he has sufficient to finish it. Well, Jesus, I just think, is laying down what needs to be done. And it's not just a one-time saying a few words, signing a card, raising your hand. It's handing over your heart, handing over your soul. When you count the cost, like I said, keep your vision sharp on what the benefits are. That's the only way you can really make a good decision. Okay. Less happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. Do you think you've ever seen anything like that in your life? In the natural, we have. We've seen roads that go nowhere. Nowhere. They just stop. The government spent how much money? I don't know. Tremendous amounts of money. Because some politician wanted a road built in his community. And they built it, and really, it's an expressway. It doesn't go anywhere. Because where it was going is untenable. They can't make the road there without, I mean, major kind of stuff. So they stop. And there's a testimony to man's foolishness. He starts something and doesn't have the wherewithal to finish it because he didn't know what that decision was going to entail. You ever see any Christian lives like that? It got to a certain point and all of a sudden they just veer off. You ever? Started out strong. A lot of words and a lot of emotion and a lot of feeling, but just like a balloon, you know, comes down and there's nothing there. They didn't really understand what Jesus is saying. Lest heavily he laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. Well, who cares whether people mock you? But in any event, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, you won't hear that in the church, but if you keep your ears tuned to people you witness to, what's one of the strongest reasons they give you for not being a Christian, if you get that deep with them? What is it? It's they've seen people that came to a roadblock in their Christian life, still have their profession, but their possession is no longer there. That drive, that single eye, that single heart, they've come to a barrier. And they try to make the best of it, hanging around that barrier, but those looking begin to mock them, saying, that's a hypocrite. The Bible says this and that, and these people are just ignoring it. Just completely ignoring it. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, well, the problem is I know a lot of Christians, they're just hypocrites. Is that true? They know Christians that are hypocrites? Depends what you call a hypocrite, I guess. But I'll tell you my own heart's thought. There aren't any Christians that are hypocrites. You believe that? Think about it. Think deeply. They begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How come? Because he didn't understand how much it was going to cost. He just didn't know. He got caught up in emotion or peer pressure or whatever. And he never sat down and really considered, who is this Jesus? What does he want with me? What's he talking about, the kingdom of God? What's he talking about, lordship? What's that going to mean to me? You know, when I was converted, I thought I gave all. Just like Peter in that. Remember, he said, Lord, what are we going to get? We gave all to you. Well, his definition of all at the time was the boat and fishing with his dad. And it was all for him at that time. But if you try to define all, you're not making Jesus Lord. What we need to do is unreservedly come to him and say, Lord, you take my life. You take my life and run it the way you want it run. And I'm still finding out what all is. And many a times, the actual part of it is a surprise. But it's not a surprise in the sense that I understood we've got to give all, but my understanding of all was very limited. And so will yours be. But that's what the cost is. Count the value along with it. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Well, there's one war that we're all going to fight, and that's when we start to come to the end of our life. And we see this life is not going to continue. We all know that. We all know that. Are you going to live forever? Not in this body, I'm not. We all know we're going to die at some point. But before that point comes, and if you're a wise person, it'll be very early in your experience, very early in your life. You look ahead and see, that's one thing that comes on all men. I think you could talk to about any person and say, how long are you going to live? And they'll pick a figure and say, oh, I might live to be 60, might live to be 50, might live to be 80, maybe 90. But we all know there's a time coming when we're going to lay this body down. Then what? What happens immediately after that? Everybody agrees that it's appointed unto man once to die. You're only going to die once. And then a strange word, which I always underline in my Bible, comes up. And it's the word but. It's appointed unto man once to die. A lot of people will quote that end after this, the judgment, which is fine. But the word in the Bible is but. And but means things are going to change a little bit from what we just said before. It's appointed unto man once to die. Well, this just means you're dead and that's it. But, after this, the judgment. Who are you? Or who were you? Whose soul is standing at judgment? Have you given it to Christ? Or are you still running your show? Think of these things. It's appointed unto you and to me once to die. But after this will be an eternity. Well, that sounds good. It is good. But it's also horrible. It's a fork in the road at that point. Where will you be going? You'll be going the same direction you were in life. If we're not in the kingdom of God now while we're living and breathing, you won't be in the kingdom of God when you stop living and breathing. Can you imagine the magnitude of that? Men, flesh and blood, women, flesh and blood, able to make decisions, God's given us that ability. He's given us His Word. And we know life's going to end. How foolish not to enter in when we see it. And that's a decision that we make. And the Spirit of God touches men and women's hearts. And draws them. Draws them in many ways. Have you made conditions of peace with God? It's clear what He wants. He wants men everywhere to repent. God's not willing that anyone in this building is lost. He's not willing for that. And if we'll open our hearts, He'll shed light on it and draw us. He's not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. We would don't think, well, I just don't have anything to repent of. I mean, I'm not a bank robber or And we can list all the other sins you want to. I'm not that. Well, to give you a little lesson, how about Job? Think of Job, what was said about him. Perfect man. No man like him. And in the end of, what, 40-some chapters, something like around 40 chapters, he repents. What did he repent of? Do you remember what the sins was that Job repented of? Where's it open? Does anybody can tell me the sin that Job repented of? No. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All it says was that God spoke to Job. And God didn't even accuse him of a sin. He just said, Job, where were you? Where were you when I made the world? He'd already said Job was a perfect man. But he said, Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Can you do this, Job, like I can? And he goes on for several chapters, just talking to Job. And then Job responds and said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But now I see you. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And what he's saying, yeah, I heard of you, you know, and I acknowledged you, and he did a good job. He said, but I repent. I'm not like you. And that's all God did with him. He just showed him who he was. Were you there when I formed the earth? Were you there when I spread forth the heavens? This is who you're dealing with. From everlasting to everlasting. Were you there? Can you spread the frost out on the ground? Do you know where these different animals have their babies? And all he's doing is just giving Job just a broader sense, a staggering sense of really who he is. I heard a lot of preaching. He didn't say that, but we would say, I've heard a lot of preaching and listened to a lot of tapes, a lot of CDs and DVDs, all about you. I know so many things about you. But now, when you visit me and open my heart, and I see who I am and who you are, I repent. Who am I to lift my head up in your presence? Who am I to question you and ask you to explain this and explain that? And why are you leading me this way when you lead these other people that way? And they're doing this and you're asking me to do that? And who am I to do that? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get across to these people that were so gladly following him. Many of them for the right reason, many of them for loaves and fishes. And he just stopped and he talked to them. He said, consider some things, will you? You're not going to make it that way. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Now, I have to say this. I know you know better. He's not saying you need to throw everything you have away. He's not saying that. He's not saying not to have an automatic toothbrush or something. He's not saying that. But he's saying a forsaking of pursuit, a forsaking of discontent with what I have because it's not quite as much as somebody else has. Or our congregation isn't as big as somebody else. Therefore, we're probably not doing something right. You'll never get right by looking like that. You've got to look at who are we? Where are we going? Who is Christ to me now? What do I want him to be doing in my life? Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be. He's just not going to be able to make it reach. So we can forget about that. But what we need to do is empty ourselves and let Him put in what He cares to. There's a verse in the Bible, I don't know where it is, but it said, Jesus was teaching and He said, I think it's the scribe that is instructed in the kingdom of God. Bringeth forth out of his treasury things both old and new. The only difference is the old things now have a new motivation. You know, many of us, before we were converted, we had things we knew how to do. We had talents. We had certain abilities, certain disabilities. But after we're converted, God brings those things out. Maybe some of our bad experiences He has with me. He's taught me, I look back on some of my experiences and say, oh, what a lesson of failure. Yeah, but it might be of value. And God can bring it out. But He brings it out in a completely different context. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? This is right after He's talking about cannot be my disciple. And He gives us another hint that, yeah, maybe we get enthusiastic and decide we're going to be a Christian, but we don't understand. And then pretty soon, some oppression comes. Some reverses come. And we begin to lose that savor of total commitment. That savor of cleaving to Him and needing Him and sensing that need. We start to be somewhat independent. And I can explain this and I can explain that. And we think being able to explain doctrine is being conformed to it, possessing it. And it's not. It's just our intellect gets expanded. We're able to say these things and explain these doctrines. And somebody says, oh, I wonder what that verse means. I'll tell you what that means. It means this. And we think because we can explain it perfectly, we're walking that way. No, walking is much more rubber on the road than that. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm sorry if you don't. But just because we can explain it and do a few things does not mean we possess it. In fact, I'm not so sure that's a good way to even say it, that we possess the truth. It's the truth possessing us. And that's what moves us. Not being able to explain Christ and all the doctrines that He taught, but when we possess Him, or He possesses us, and He has a liberty and has worked it that way, that He can move us. When and where and how and to whatever degree He chooses. Is that your Jesus? This is your Jesus, asking you to count the cost, understand that He loves you, and that all His guidance to you is out of a heart of love, even though it makes you squeak, even though in a natural man you just, oh. But you keep in the front of your mind that this Jesus is mine, and I'm going to do whatever I'm sure He's showing me to do. And we have His word. And it's clear. Sometimes it's hard. But what God shows you will be clear to you. Ask for that. He's talking about salt losing its savor. And that just means it's what salt does. The tang. I don't know what makes it lose its savor. I know one thing it will. If it gets damp and then dry again and damp and dry again. And he says it's good for nothing. It's not going to do the job of salt. We're talked of as salt. What does salt do? We could give that in children's class and you'll come up with a whole list of things. What's one of the most important things salt does? Think of a Christian. Pardon?
Preserve.
It preserves. Okay.
Makes you thirsty.
That's right. Let people rub up against us. In fact, we'll rub up against them. And if you really do it for Christ, it creates a thirst. Because people will see in you, they'll see in you something that they don't have. And it'll be thirsty. Maybe not thirsty enough to do much about it, but they'll start to think, what's the difference between them and me? Why do they not march to the same drummer I am? They seem to be out of rhythm. But there's something about them. They have a quietness, contentment. They're not after the same things I'm after. What's going on? Salt. It'll develop a thirst. We talked this morning earlier, not myself, one of you brethren, we're talking about speaking the truth and being graceful, full of grace. And the Bible tells us to be speaking the truth. And it tells us to always, that your speech would be always with grace. No matter what the situation, you pray for me. I don't do well in this. But your speech would always be with grace, no matter how right you are and how wrong the other person is in your sight. Your speech would always be with grace. And what else? Seasoned with salt. The truth would be there, but it would be said in a graceful way. That's why they put sugar in cough syrup. Yesterday I talked about some, what Katie gave me. That wasn't, that medicine was vile. But that's why they put sugar in cough syrup and stuff, so people will take it. And we need to, when we speak to one another, not just be right, but it would be with grace. A graceful way, but always seasoned with salt. And salt will do its work. Salt will preserve. Salt will create a thirst. Even make it appetizing. Well, anyway, an informed decision, brethren. If your decision wasn't informed, get it informed now and understand what God is asking. Because we can coast along in our professions. And coast along in our professions. But if our affection isn't where it should be firmly, no matter what comes up in this life, you can't be His disciple successfully. Sometime it'll take that one thing that you hold higher than Him. At some point, Satan will understand and bring that out into your path. And you'll stop. Now you might stop there and build a church. And you might stop there and still worship. Quote, worship. But this is a pathway. This is a journey. And we need to complete it until we're not walking anymore. And we won't do it unless we make an informed decision. Read how Jesus informed people. That's not overly, He's not exaggerating anything. There isn't some loophole there. Well, I was just saying that so people would get serious. He's telling you what the kingdom of God is. And how it's entered, and how it's continued on. And it's a matter of just simply doing what His title is, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. You can't shave that down. You can't choose which one of those you want. Savior, Lord, it all comes together. And if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you say, I'll think about the Lordship later, you better think about it sooner. And I need to do that. And this is a decision we make, and it's a decision that needs to be looked at and looked at throughout our life, that we're still walking that way. It's not a one-shot thing. It's a growth. It's following in His steps, going where He leads, asking God to speak into our lives. Well, brothers and sisters, I was glad to be here with you this morning. And may God give us wisdom and in His ways and in His Word. Give us a love one for another. And I heard somebody say something about growth. Don't worry a whole lot about that. If you all truly will be what God wants you to be, first of all among yourselves, in reaching out, and they can sense the love you have for God. And I want to say more importantly, but I don't really mean that. But you know, you can see the grace of God, that's clear from the Bible. You can see the grace of God. He saw the grace of God when he went to Antioch. Saw the grace of God. What did he see? What did he see? I don't know. But he knew, and he said, that's the grace of God right there. People turning from paganism, people turning from this, turning from that, I don't know. Jesus saw their faith. Tore some tile off the roof, let the paraplegic down. And Jesus says, or the Bible tells us, when he saw their faith, these things can be seen. These can be sensed by unconverted people. You, brethren, act like brothers, because you are. Love one another. Consider one another. Don't be murmuring in your tents. You don't have to worry about growth. If you have reality here, people will see that reality. They'll sense it. And they'll be here. The unconverted want reality. You may think not. And in a sense, not. They don't think there is such a thing as reality, I don't think. But you show them the reality of the Christian experience. What it really is. You can't fake it. They'll pick that up in a minute. When I say love one another, I'm talking about considering what that, when I say that, what that is. You let them sense the reality of Christ in your lives. You don't have to worry about a church building program. Try it. Not just to build the church. Try it for your own good. Thank you. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for an exposition of this passage, for challenging us in our relationship with God, and how much have we really counted the cost? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives? Good question to be asking ourselves here this morning. I really appreciated that, the thought that, you know, we don't really understand entirely. We can't entirely count the cost ahead of time. We don't know what God's going to ask. But that's the point. We have to just give Him everything. And I surrender to Him. Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. Like the illustration I've heard where God hands us a blank sheet of paper and He asks us to sign on the bottom line and let Him fill in the contract later. It's not a contract, but you get the idea. He's the one that decides, and we're willing to accept that. And the thing that we can count on in doing that and making that decision is that Jesus loves me. As we heard, God does love us. He cares about us. And we know that He is a good God. When you have that truth firmly established in your heart, then you can do that. You can sign on that bottom line, on that blank sheet of paper. And it's not a once and done thing. There's times when we think we have surrendered everything to God, and then things creep into our hearts, or a situation comes up that we never considered, and there comes a surrender again, a counting of the cost, and making Him the Lord, making Him first above every other relationship that we have in life. So thank you, brother. Again, I really appreciate those thoughts. Anyone else have anything to share? Raise your hand so I'll get a microphone to you. Brother Ed?
I appreciate the message this morning. I think the counting the cost oftentimes is left out of the gospel message. You know, we talk about repentance and believing, but sometimes counting the cost, to me, in a way, the gospel is a very important thing for me to consider. I was raised in a church that separated salvation, Jesus being our Savior, from Jesus being our Lord. It was two separate events. And I came later to realize that, no, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. It's all one. But when I came to realize and to obey the gospel and counter the cost, I realized that I need to make Jesus Lord. I meant making Him boss, making Him the manager, the master of my life. And I realized then it was like signing a blank check, that I signed it and left the rest in God's hands. And I realized it's not just a one-time thing, as you pointed out, but it's a continuing lifestyle to continue to count the cost, to be willing to pay that price, and to walk with Christ.
Amen. Anyone else? David?
Yes, I was very challenged and blessed to listen to you this morning, Brother Joe. And the song comes to my mind. It says, "Tell me the old story." And I think the gospel that you preached this morning is something that all of us have heard all of our lives. But it was truly refreshing and inspiring to hear the gospel laid out so clearly, simply, and passionately this morning. And I know on my part, there's never too many times to hear the gospel again and to remind us of the importance of the cost that we all counted and counted it worthy of our lives. So thank you, brother.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.